Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture, will you please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we are so grateful to You for the work of illumination that You've wrought in our hearts and making us alive who were once dead. And You did it by Your precepts, by instructing us according to Your law. We came to see the horror of our sin in the light of Your holiness. And as we came to realize that we were defenseless before You, we sought a defender and realized that it was Christ alone who could defend us from the awful wrath of God. And He did so by becoming our sin bearer and being convinced that we are now made Your people because of this incredible act. We have this confidence that we can draw near to You and ask for Your help in our need. And so I pray, Father, that where we stand in great need this morning of Your illumination, that You would do that work which only You can do, that You would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, in order that we might see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying through the book of Revelation, I would ask if you would please turn there with me once again to Revelation chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking in particular at verse 9, but let's pick up beginning in verse 1 in order to maintain the context of it. John writes to the churches, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." So once again, we see that the Apostle John is writing of things that were near to happen to him, to his era, to his generation. He was writing these things in an effort and a hope of them being a comfort to these people who were suffering. And so here, after introducing who he is and why he's writing, that he's writing these things by the command of God. This command coming to him and being delivered to him by an angel. And so being convinced of the need that he had, the duty he had to fulfill these things to the churches, he writes. And after explaining these things to get the attention of the people and to rivet their attention to the things that follow, the next thing that John moves to, where he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, your companion in the tribulation. Those words are spoken as words of encouragement. John says here in essence, we're in this thing together. He's saying, I'm in this thing with you even until the end. We are all aware of the fellowship there is in suffering. Whenever we go through something and we find out that somebody else is going through the same thing or a similar thing, there is almost an immediate connection that occurs. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." There is a fellowship in suffering. John says here, "I am your brother and companion in the tribulation, in this suffering." He's trying to draw them to where he is and trying to place himself where they are. So there's this identification that they are very near companions. We know we have various near companions through life. Some of us were fortunate enough to have a very close friend as a child. He was our best friend, our nearest friend and associate. And then we know that as we get older and we find someone that we become so very fond of and we marry him, that this forges a bond of closest companionship. What is like unto marriage? There's nothing like it anywhere else in life where we swear this vow that we will stay with this other person even till the end, till death alone part us. Where is that kind of relationship anywhere else in life? That's a voluntary relationship. We know that there is a similar relationship between parents and children and parents, that it's an indissoluble bond. That is one that is biologic, but this bond of marriage is a swearing of fealty, of loyalty, of faithfulness, and to this other person, to vow to remain with that person through all of life's struggles. I promise I will stay with you till the end, through the ups and downs, through all those things. You swear these vows when you're young in many instances, in most instances, I suppose. We swear these vows when we are very young, when we're naive, when we're idealistic, when we still embrace this idea that there's always a happy ending going to be a happy ending to our life. We do all of these things when we're young, not knowing at all of what the future holds, not knowing at all of what we're encountering as we begin down life's road together. And yet we stay with each other. We swore that and we stay true to it. We stick with that other person. That's one incredible commitment, is it not? There's nothing else like it in all of life. That's why it is a most sacred vow, the most sacred vow. Other things might be sworn to that come with an expiration date. But the expiration date of our marriage vow is our expiration. That's the most serious of vows. That's the most close companionship. But there are other vows that are very serious in life, close companionships and fellowship that we enter into. We take seriously, for example, our vows of church membership or the vow of a man to enter the gospel ministry. We take seriously the vow of a person to enter political office or law enforcement or the military. And one of the things that all of these vows that bind us to another individual or group of individuals does is that it binds us together with shared life experiences, does it not? And nothing forges closer bonds than shared life experiences. In our era, there's all these support groups, aren't there? Support groups for everything, almost anything imaginable. You know, we think of some of the more prominent of these. We think of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, a group that's formed as a group of support for those suffering from alcohol dependency and drug dependency. There are groups for those who have lost husbands and wives. There are groups for those who have lost children or those who have lost parents. parents. There are support groups for those who want to lose weight, who want to leave an abusive situation, leave homosexuality, leave Mormonism, leave whatever. There are support groups everywhere. And then in our day, we have all these internet forums where we can share experiences. There's forums for baking. There's forums for canning. There's forums for carpentry and plumbing and electricians and beekeepers and gamers, runners, hunters, fishers, Ford truck enthusiasts. It goes on and on and on. And a thing that is common in all of these is as we share what we encountered when we went through something, that it's a help and a benefit to others. What did you do when you encountered this? And the whole group follows this closely. Okay, now I have an idea. Now I have an idea of what I'll do when I encounter this thing. I love to have this kind of help, don't you? We love this kind of where somebody has actually gone through a thing. Isn't that what you want when you're going through a difficult thing? You don't want somebody who studied it in a book. The world's filled with those people. Our universities are filled with those people who don't know one end of a wrench from another, but they're going to tell everybody else how to build a thing. We want to know somebody that's actually gone through this thing, that's done it, that knows how to do it, and has come out the other end successfully, don't we? This is what matters to us. This is what resonates with us. This is where we find help. This is where we find hope. This is why there's all these support groups. And so John writes, knowing this, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. This guy was the disciple that Jesus loved. And yet, where do we see him boasting of that? Where do we see him lording that over anybody else? He doesn't write to them and say, I was the closest disciple Jesus had. That's not mentioned anywhere here. He says, I, John, both your brother and your companion in the tribulation. He places himself right at their level and tells them that he is no master over them. He is no ruler over them. But neither is he a stranger. I'm not your master, I'm not your ruler, but neither am I a stranger. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation. People come and go in our lives, but there are those who are our brothers, either literally or they are like brothers to us, and they are there with us and for us in good times and in bad times. A brother is one who both gives and receives love. We can well imagine that if we were exiled on an island, the thought of our family, our church, our closest companions would indeed be very dear to us. That our thoughts would constantly be going to where they are, wondering what's happening with this one right now. Even as we would like to hope that the thought of us was being nurtured and fostered in the hearts of those that we love, we don't want to think that we're easily forgotten about. And John, being separated by some distance from these churches, he wants to draw them back to himself, to get them close to himself. And to do that, he brings himself close to them. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation. He says to them, I am John. He knows that his name is known widely. He was, after all, a disciple. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. He's not a brother only, but he's a companion. He is the one who has joined them on this lengthy journey. He is committing himself to go with them as they make this journey through what has now become a tribulation. And so he calls their attention to the fact that he is sharing this thing with them. He knows of the sorrow, he knows of the pain, he knows of the horror, and he's going through it with them. There was a tribulation in the churches. In the later chapters of this book, John refers to it as a great tribulation. The Apostle Paul talks in Acts chapter 14, he says that there was much tribulation in the various churches. And then even as there is now, tribulation is a thing that must be endured from time to time. That from time to time the church goes through these difficult passages, these difficult times. We may not be experiencing such a time right now in our country to a degree that in any way really hampers us or endangers our lives, really. It makes our lives uncomfortable, I'll grant you, causes us some measure of hardship financially or otherwise. But our lives are not in jeopardy here at this time. And yet we know that there are various places around the world where that is not the case. We just heard from Velvet's brother, Brett's brother-in-law, Ray, when he talked to us about what he went through in India. What those people, the indigent pastors there are going through, the Christians there, how they suffer in their cultures. And they are in danger, physical danger when they go out. We know the same thing is happening right now in North Korea. That those Christians there, they are more persecuted probably than anywhere else on the planet at this point. That they have to worship in absolute secrecy. China was such a place, although the restrictions and the persecution is lifting to a degree and a measure. But we know in the Muslim countries this is still happening, that Christians are always in danger when they go to worship in particular. How often do we read of some terrorist pulling up in front of the church with a car bomb and it explodes and blows the building up? John says, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation, surely it was a dark time. This was a difficult time. It was a time of fear and apprehension, terror, horror. And so he identifies himself with them, that he's a brother and companion with them in these things. That what they endured, he endured. Even as what he endured, they endured. That they were enduring the loss of the close fellowship of John. That they couldn't see him. They could not touch him, they could not speak to him face to face, and that they were hurting because of this. But John sends them his assurance of his love for them, that it continues, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. Theirs was a fellowship of suffering, and the sympathy that they had for each other caused that instantaneous bond. That bond that we're so familiar with. That when we find someone who is going through something that we already suffered with, that it forms that instantaneous bond, that connection. As soon as the suffering of the one was known, it was felt by the other. It was surely an unusual moment in time in the history of the church. There was much holding of things in common. There was this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the people there because the church was in her infancy, which enabled them to have all things in common, that there was this very powerful sense of identity that happened just because of that. There was probably a closer bond of sharing in the community, the household of faith then than now. And we would certainly like to have this kind of sympathy for each other, wouldn't we? We read of it. We read of what took place in the second chapter of Acts. We read of it. We know that this is a desirable thing. But it's not a thing that can be reproduced artificially. We need to seek after it. We need to pursue the Lord for it. But in many ways, it is a special thing. that we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to give it to us the way that that early church enjoyed it. And yet, we still strive to nurture for each other a deep, deep, abiding love. I want to know of your difficulties. I want to have a sense where I can identify with you in that and share with them. But if it's not aided by the Holy Spirit, I know that there is a human deficiency that exists in me that I simply cannot have the kind of compassion for you that I otherwise could. I know it. I feel it. I sense it. Don't you? And so I'm sure to some degree we bear the guilt of it. That is, we don't seek after the kind of brotherly love as we ought, and in some way we grieve the Holy Spirit in it. After all, we don't, as much as we want to know of how things are going with you, I don't really want to share your pain in the sense that I have it, or your misfortune in the sense that I have it. We're content to pity each other, sure. But that's not the same thing, is it? It's not at all the same thing. Sympathy between the members of the church is a thing that seems to be little known amongst the church in our day because their lives are so filled with non-conductive materials. You know, wood is not a very good conductor of electricity. Wire is. But our lives are kind of like that, that where we could have a close connection to each other, we don't, because there's all this non-conductive material. Falsehoods come in and deceive us. The world comes in and deceives us. False doctrine, false brothers. And as members, we don't value our connection with the head of the church the way we should, remembering he has bought us with his blood. And the spiritual fire that ought to run through us from one to another becomes frozen or insensible. We long for more of a connection with our head, for more of a connection with each other, and yet there are so many things that run interference. We know there's a vital need for true spiritual union, but it's a thing not easily fostered. John says, I, John, am both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. It's one kingdom. There's not a bunch of kingdoms of Christ. There's one. And it's shared by everyone who names the name of Christ. We are all members of that one kingdom. Just as we are all members of one body, one in sorrow, one in joy, one in hope, one in shame, one in glory, one in tribulation, and we'll be one in triumph. We are the church militant now. We will be the church triumphant in time to come. But until that eventual and final triumph, it is a kingdom of patience. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. It is a kingdom of patient endurance. We patiently endure as we move through this life. Not passively, patiently. It's not a passive enduring. On the contrary, it's a waiting patiently with action. We are engaged in this battle together. It's a battle where we are attempting to move the boundary of the kingdom of God forward with our lives in our lifetime, even if it's only an inch. But even if it's only an inch, it's at least an inch. At least we will have moved it forward by the grace of God. So help us, God. But we do so with patience, not idleness. It means that we continue to strive in the face of deferred hope. We are very aware that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He is patiently enduring even as His brethren are. The church is a patient church. We wait patiently for the consummation of all things. And being brought into this kingdom by being born again, we wait not like the world waits. The world takes matters into its own hand and works a thing out whether God's in it or not. We don't wait like that. We wait and we work at waiting even as we abide in the faith. That is the most crucial thing to remember. We don't try to make a thing happen apart from the working of God. We work at it and we wait for God. And we work at waiting. We wait and we work at abiding in the faith. In the faith that even if our deepest longings go unmet for a time, or even if it goes unmet for our entire lives, yet Christ will at the end eventually make up for whatever lack we are experiencing. And more, that every longing and earnest desire we have will be more than met in Christ if we patiently wait and endure, abiding in this most certain, sure faith once delivered. And so, dear people, I urge you to be patient. To be patient under wrong. To be patient under suffering. To be patient in weariness. To be patient in waiting. For this is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of Christ. It is a kingdom that waits patiently for the consummation of all things, even as we say together, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly," and all of God's people said. Father, we are grateful to you for that you are our close companion and friend in the tribulation and suffering that is our lives. And I pray for the dear people here this morning that as they suffer, as they patiently wait in the midst of their suffering, that yet you would be to them a strong encouragement, that you would keep them believing to the end. Father, I pray that we would seek and strive to be each other's close companions in this tribulation. And I pray, Father, that you would grant us that grace which would make us able to quickly identify with other suffering saints, and that we would make it our life's aim, ambition, and end to do what we can to alleviate their suffering. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.